Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to have been asked to open the word to you this morning. If we pick the story up at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, we have it open at the moment. In the time of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. I don't know whether you know, but only people who were descendants of Aaron could become priests in the Old Testament times. God had ordained that all the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, could be priests. In verse 6 we read, both of them were righteous in the sight of God. What does righteous mean? In the biblical meaning, righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. Being right, righteous. That includes our nature, our attitude, our actions, and our speech. Righteousness is, of course, based on God's standard, not on our own standard. Do you see the words of God, chosen by God to be recorded for all eternity in his word about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. How fantastic is that? Because I know I could not claim that. I don't know anybody who could claim that we did everything that God asked us to do blamelessly, because we live in a fallen world. So what we see is that the way they lived their lives really pleased God. In John 14:21, Jesus tells us, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. They kept all the Lord's commands. Let's continue at verse 7. But, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Was her barrenness a curse because of sin in their lives? Absolutely not. God was going to use Elizabeth's barrenness to his glory. In the same way for us today, we come across circumstances that we find difficult or even impossible, especially in these days. Gracie and I wanted children. Most of you know that we don't have children of our own, although we've fostered a number. We went through difficult times, and people made many thoughtless comments and judgments. Other people here have no doubt experienced the same. It was with difficulty that we came to the place where we accepted that God loves us, that he is faithful, and he had a better plan for us. But see how God blesses Elizabeth and Zechariah. God can turn what we see as a curse or a judgment or a disaster into a blessing beyond comprehension if we trust him, because he is God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. So no matter what we're going through, we need to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks to God in all circumstances, because that's his will for us in Christ Jesus. Okay. In this, we declare that we trust the faithfulness of God. And who else is there that's faithful? None. Okay. So verse 8 of Luke chapter 1. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. We sort of think of the lot as being like throwing dice or drawing a card or drawing the short straw. He may have been chosen by lot, but it was not random. God was in control. He had plans for him and Elizabeth. Verse 10, and when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. That's because Zechariah went into the holy place, away from where the people were, to the altar of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at night at the side of the altar in the holy place. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I think I would have been terrified. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will be your son, and you are to call him John." John in Hebrew is Yohanan, meaning experiencing God's grace or unmerited favor. So, what a blessing. Because the angel told him that he would be a joy and a delight. Many would rejoice. He'll be great in the sight of God. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord. So, what a blessing he was. Who wouldn't love to have sons or daughters like John, blessed by God? Or grandchildren, blessed by God? A blessing to others. I'm sure we'd all like that. In Isaiah 55, God says, verses 10 to 11, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word, which goes forth from my mouth, will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will succeed in the matter for which I send it." Now, where am I going with this? God's word is unique. God's word is unique. There's nothing else like it. No other books, no other religion or religious books like the Bible. No other stories or traditions or teachings are like the Bible. God's word is unique because it's backed by God's power and authority. It's a spiritual book with a spiritual message that speaks to the spirits of men and women and can bring eternal life to all who believe. God's word speaks also to the hearts of young people and children. No one should be allowed to miss out on the message and the power of God's word. No one should be allowed. God's word is all sufficient for our every need. Now, if you still have your finger in Matthew chapter 3, or turn back to page 674, I'm going to take things up again at verse 5. So, Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Now, Phil is going to show us in weeks to follow how John the Baptist's ministry opened the way for Jesus' ministry, because John the Baptist was a forerunner to Christ. I just want to highlight one aspect today. I'd like to expand that in weeks to come, God willing. Verse 5. People went out to him, that is John the Baptist, from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Now that's a very wide area. If you remember that they all had to walk to get where John was baptizing. Many people walked for many days to get there. I don't know how God's message about the baptism got around, but it certainly did. Confessing their sins, and that's to say, repenting of their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, now let's pause a moment there. As many of you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were some of the religious leaders in Israel at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. As we know from how Jesus spoke about them and treated them, they had pretty much gone a very long way away from God. They were religious. They had lots of actions. They got people to do things. They prayed in marketplaces. They loved getting the approval of men, but they had gone a long way from God. That's why in verse 7 at the end, John said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, what's he referring to here? What sort of fruit was John saying they needed to produce in their lives? Fruit that would prove that they had turned totally to God instead of living in rebellion to God. Jesus actually talks a lot about the fruit in our lives. I'd like us all to consider our own lives for a moment. Are we a tree producing good fruit? Because if I've turned to God from going my own way, the Holy Spirit in me and in you will start producing his fruit in our lives. What kind of fruit are we talking about? In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of two different kinds of fruit that can show up in people's lives, two different kinds of trees. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, God says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit the Holy Spirit brings, is love, joy, peace, patience," or forbearance, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law." So that's the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit will bring in our lives. And just in case you've forgotten what you would probably like if you were anything like me, there was another kind of fruit that did come in our lives. Fruit, by the way, is not instant. It takes time to grow. You put in an avocado tree and you're going to get fruit in 20 years. It takes time. When we truly repent and surrender our lives to Jesus as Lord, we are in that moment forgiven and justified. God regards us as if to that point we had never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But do we in that same instant find ourselves totally loving, joyful, peaceful, suddenly patient, kind, good to everybody, faithful, gentle, self-controlled? Not so much. Not instantly. It certainly wasn't that for me. Why? Because these changes have to be in our character, and they are like fruit. fruit is never instant, but as we continue to love God, these fruit will grow. These fruit will grow. Paul had another list from a different kind of tree in verses 19 and 21 of Galatians 5. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft or sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies or parties, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a different kind of fruit. Now, we know that non-Christians do all those things, but Paul is actually writing to the church to warn us, because we all still have to contend with our fleshly or carnal natures. So they are at war with our spiritual nature. So just be aware. If you see something coming up in your life, fruit, check. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? Do you perhaps need to come back to God again on that one? When I... This is how John the Baptist put it. Don't think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that these stones God can raise up as children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. When I first went into my orchard at home, I think it had about three trees, how did I know which trees needed to be cut down and burned? I looked at the fruit, good tree, keep and nurture. Bad fruit, bad tree, cut it down and burn it to get rid of everything, including the fungus that was making it bad. Jesus said, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Is he just spoiling our fun? Of course not. He loves us. He's only reminding us that our actions always have consequences. Right? Think of the notices at the beach that say, caution, undertow, or caution, hidden rip, or caution, sharp rocks, or caution, sharks. Is the council trying to spoil our fun? No. Well, how about the notices on tall buildings that say, jumping from the roof may be harmful to your health? Or the notice at the Hawera airfield that says, if at first you don't succeed, then maybe skydiving is not for you. Seriously though, folks, God loves us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And that's John 3:16. He loves us, he cares for us. He cares for us so much that he warns us of the results of our going our own way. He warns us against allowing the fruit of the fleshly nature to take root and grow. So he tells us the right kind of fruit, which will please God, which will lead to eternal life, which will be good for us and for our families, friends, neighbours, and all people everywhere. And he causes it, that fruit, to grow in us. So let's make sure the type of fruit we're growing in our lives clearly shows that we are on God's team, not the enemy's team. And let's boldly take God's message to family, friends, neighbours, and strangers. If you're not so confident at sharing the good news about Jesus, then don't hesitate to drag people into church each week where they can hear God's word. Jesus tells us to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. So it's all right to drag people into church. We have God's permission. Don't take no for an answer. Compel people to come in to the kingdom of God. Make sure they are saved for all eternity by Jesus' death on the cross. We don't do anyone any favours by telling them or by letting them slip quietly into hell while we sit by. Let me repeat that. I got it tangled up. We don't do anyone any favours by letting them slip quietly into hell while we sit by. Everybody needs Jesus. Father, we thank you that you can turn what we see as a curse or a judgment or a disaster into a blessing beyond comprehension if we just trust you, because you are God. And we thank you too that we can see your fruit growing in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, neighbours, and even strangers who hear the good news of Jesus and who give their lives to you as God and Father, to Jesus as Saviour, because we care enough to share and because you are God. Amen.